We've got one of our good friends here today from Seattle, Washington. He drove down here to hear me preach. Well, he flew down here to hear me preach. Brother John, it's good to have Brother John back in the service with us today. And I know you'll want to say hi to him before he gets away this morning. And we've had a good time getting back together and spending some time on the river and on horseback. And John was concerned that he could get on the horse, but he'd have trouble getting off. I said, that won't be a problem. We'll just tie rope on you and drag you off. We want to. You can get off. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Romans, the 8th chapter, as we move into this. Here, Paul is going into detail in the life of the believer about what takes place in your life when you are born again. That you get a new nature. There's a new nature. This is not a fairy tale. This is the real thing. That your life is changed. I'm every day amazed at talking to folks who do not have the new nature. And they read the Bible like they're reading someone else's mail, which they are. It's just none of it makes any sense to them. It's just, we just can't grab hold of it. None of the Christian life makes sense. And many times folks view this life as trying to do your best. And so what would be wrong with someone living the very best life that they knew how? Would they be judged? With God's standard and be condemned to hell if they had lived the very best life that they knew how to live? And a gentleman approached me with that attitude yesterday. And there's just one problem with that theology, and that is that it denies the truth of Scripture. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Now listen to me. No man comes to the Father but by me. And that theology sounds good to the world. But Jesus Christ shed his blood to deny that theology. And it holds no water in God's realm of his kingdom. I was thinking this morning of our freedom in the Lord and the freedom that he gives us in his word and through his spirit. His spirit living within us and molding us and making us into that God would have us to be. And I wondered this morning if you would not think that me being able to raise my hands and worship the Lord is something new, but it is actually something kind of new to me. Hugging a man and telling him I love him is something that's kind of new to me. I was not raised in that kind of atmosphere or to do that. For years and years, as I pastored Baptist churches, I was always held myself back from worship because I was fearful of what other people would think of me or something that might not be appropriate. I remember being, I was in children's camp at Emboden, in the church camp, and we had a open air pavilion that we worshiped in. We called the tabernacle. And I brought a good-sized group of children to children's camp, about 30 of them. And I brought one little boy named Stephen First. I never will. He makes a real impression on you. Stephen was scared to death. It was his first time at camp. And here's kids that had been at camp for several years, and it was just all old hat to them. The place was packed full, and the song leader was leading in a very robust song of some time, had the kids all involved in it, and all at once Stephen jumped out in the middle of the aisle and began to swing his hands and holler something and jump up and down and swing his hands and was shouting something. And I thought, this is not really like Stephen. Doesn't he's kind of reserved kid. What in the world has happened to him? And I made my way back to where he was, and he was still doing it. When I got there, he was still out in the aisle. He was still swinging his hands and shouting something. There's so much noise, you couldn't hear what he was shouting. And when I finally got to him and got in front of him, I said, "Stephen, what's the matter? What are you doing?" And he said, "I've swallowed the dime. I've swallowed the dime." You know, I don't know what is normal for us. I don't know what is normal for you. Where would you feel free? What would you feel free in doing? But you know, I hope that you will come to a place to feel free to just worship the Lord. Now Stephen was, he was reacting over something he thought would kill him. And he didn't care who was around. This dime, surely it would kill you to swallow a dime. But he was very shy, but at the same time he experienced a new freedom there all at once because of his fear. Where would we be if we experienced, now I'm not expecting any of you to jump out in the aisle and wave your arms and jump up and down and say, "I've swallowed a dime." But where would we be at? Are you intimidated by those that are around you, or are you really? A lot of times I see folks and they'll tell me they're excited, and I think, well, this is him excited. This is it's not the way I act when I'm excited, but it may be them. Paul said that we have two natures when we're born again. We continue to have our sin nature, which many of us struggle with day after day after day. But we've also been given a new nature of the Spirit of God that is walking and living inside of us. If you'll remember last Sunday, we went over those verses about Jesus in you, in you, in you, in you, in you, in you. Christ in us. The hope of glory. He is in us. He's in us. He's in us. And so because of that, the power of God and the Holy Spirit within us, we have a new nature to walk in His Spirit. And the Bible says that if we walk in the Spirit, we'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So we're just going to look at a few verses this morning, but Romans the 8th chapter and verses 5 through verse 8. Let's stand together as we give reverence to the reading of God's precious and holy word. I confess to you today what a zero I am unless God's Holy Spirit anoints me, unless He drives me, unless He is the one that is doing the preaching. What a zero it is. And I just want to urge you to pray for me that God would anoint me to preach this, to give it the truth that God would have us to know today. In the fifth verse of the eighth chapter, this is what Paul says to the Romans. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Those that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. So you and I are to take some account here. We are to consider our walk. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Those things that come out of your mouth, your attitude toward life, your spirit of giving and service, all of those things, those that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. You remember back a few sermons ago? Death. To be carnally minded is death. The wages of sin is death. The carnal mind brings about death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now here, I want us to look very closely at verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's against God. It's God's enemy. That those two do not, it's like oil and water. It does not work together. It's enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. You can't make a carnal mind subject to the law of God. It's just totally. So then they that are in the flesh, here's where we're going to end at. So they that are in the flesh, here is a huge word. Cannot. Cannot. There's not, it's not a could or could not there, or could or maybe. Cannot. Cannot. I mean, it's just a positive term. Cannot. Cannot please God. Father, as we come before your throne, we pray that you would just do a great work in our hearts today. You'd open our spiritual eyes to the truth of your word and your wonderful grace and how much greater it is than our sin and how that you have called us to walk in the Spirit and know that we cannot fulfill the purpose that you have in our life other than that. And Lord, we've struggling with this old nature that would try to keep us from doing that constantly, keep tripping us up and pulling off the wires and messing us up. Lord, please do a work in our hearts today. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Two natures live in the same body. Number one, the believer has a second nature, whereas the lost man does not have. But the believer has a second nature. The old sin nature stays with us, and so we still have... We do not have a desire to sin, but we still have the ability to sin. We still have the sin nature. I'm still in this old body. And as long as I'm in this body until I get to heaven, and in heaven there won't be any more temptation. In heaven there will not be any sin. In heaven we'll have a perfect body and we'll have a perfect mind and we'll walk in a perfect way. But here on this earth we're in a training time, I believe. We're in a time that we have been given grace. And then at the same time, we have been given choice. And so we live out our Christian lives through choice. And we make choices in life. And some of those choices, if they're bad choices, can lead to death, can lead to destruction in our lives. But not only in our lives, but in the lives of our family, and in the lives of our children, in the lives of our wives and our husbands, because of some choices that we make. But we have two natures. And so the new nature has been given by the indwelling Holy Spirit that comes to live and to dwell in our lives. So I want us to look at how those natures, those two natures, are in contrast to one another. There is a battle going on. Paul said, "Who shall deliver me from this body?" And so there is a battle going on between the new nature and the old nature. And the old nature is trying to win out over the new nature. And it does it by lying. It does it by deception. It's just a work of the devil. You know, people say, "Well, I'm just human." Well, you're just human, but you have a new nature. And so you've been given a choice by that. Well, everybody sins, but the Bible says that there's no sin but what such as is common unto man, the Bible says. But God is faithful, who will not allow you, who will not suffer you, the King James says, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape. So there's always a window, there's always a door of escape for us. Those who live by the standard of the flesh think constantly about the fleshly satisfaction. Now, you'd say, "Well, a Christian cannot do that." Yes, they can, if they are not walking in the Spirit. You'd say, "Well, if you've got a new nature, how is it that your mind would constantly be on the wrong thing?" Because you've allowed that in your life. Because you have not chosen the door of escape. But those who live by the standard of the Spirit think on things of the Spirit. And they live by the standard of the Spirit. That's what he said here in verse 5. And if you and I are not cautious because of the world that we live in, I think that it is worse. If it could be, it's worse today than it has ever been in the past. I think there are more things to pull our attention away from the standard of God, from the Word of God, than there ever has been. I think that just goes along in accordance to Scripture. The Bible says that the world will get worse and worse as time gathers to the end. Those birth pains will get greater and greater. And the Bible plainly tells us that in the last days there will be a great falling away. And I think that is happening in our day. I would have never expected that it would come about in the way that it has come about. I thought that our churches in America would become like the churches of England, where they have these enormous auditoriums, where at one time was filled with people, now just a few folks drizzle in to fill those large, massive auditoriums and pews, just a few people there. And I thought that's the way that it'll take place in the United States. But what has taken place in the United States, there's been an artificial church that has evolved out of trying to be people friendly. And it has gotten away from what the Bible teaches, and it's trying to teach a doctrine that will be suitable to all mankind. And so we have all these churches that, and some of them even mega churches, that where the auditoriums are filled, but the Word of God is not important. Or they've just torn out that part of the Bible, probably not physically, but they've torn out that part of the Bible that they do not want to apply to their lives. And nothing said about the blood, nothing said about must be born again, and that Jesus being the only way, and that He's the truth and the life. And so we just, everybody's happy, everybody's rubbing everybody's back, and things are just fine. But that's the new world in which we live in. Number three, verse 6, to be carnally minded is death, and because the wages of sin is death. But verse 4 says to be spiritually minded is life, number 4, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Number 5, the carnal mind is hostile toward God. And we're living in a world where that if you believe the wrong thing, much of the world will be hostile toward you. They don't want you to believe the wrong thing. They want you to be easy to get along with. They want you to just accept everything that comes down the line as being okay. Well, the Word of God is not okay with that. And a true church is not okay with that. But there's a hostility against God in the carnal mind. Number 6, the spirit is in harmony with God. And you and I as Christians, when we follow the path of the carnal, cannot be in harmony. There's something missing in our life. There is that we're not happy in that. The Christian never can be happy. Never can be satisfied following the carnal world. I can get around that for a little while, and just my skin crawls. I can't stand it. Number 7, those who live according to the flesh, here the Bible says cannot, that was the last words that we read, cannot please God. We see the bottom line is here that we're to be about pleasing the Lord. Tonight we're going to talk about God's plan for our life in producing fruit, that we bring forth fruit to God. You see, God has a purpose in our life. You and I were created with a purpose in mind, and that purpose is to worship the Lord. And that's where the peace comes from. That's where peace in our life comes from. In the book of Proverbs, the 11th chapter and verse 20, the Bible says, but such as are upright are the Lord's delight, or are His delight. Those that are living and walking after the Spirit are the delight of the Lord. Do you remember what the Lord told the devil when He said they're all a bunch of heathens? And He said, have you noticed my good and faithful servant Job? So those that live upright are a delight to the Lord. In Proverbs 15:8, the prayer of the upright is His delight. Let's go back to verse 1 in Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So we're to order our steps after the Spirit. The word for Spirit here occurs 21 times in Romans 8. 19 of those are capitalized. What does that mean? It's the Spirit. Are you here with me? It's the Holy Spirit of God. So He's talking about the Holy Spirit of God living and walking and working through us. In Galatians 5, and I want you to turn with me to that. Galatians 5, look at verse 16. Here, the Word of God has said to walk in the Spirit. Look at it, Galatians 5, look at verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envying, murder, drunkenness, reveling, and such the like. Those are all works of the flesh. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So he says these are people who do not know the Lord. Look back at Romans 8. Look at verse 10 with me, would you? And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit, there it is again, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, think about that power, him that raised up Jesus from the dead be in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also, what's that next word? Quicken. That means to bring to life. To bring to life your mortal bodies by the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, for if we live after the flesh, we shall die. But if you, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. In Romans 7 and verse 24, Paul said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? So the only answer to this is the indwelling of Christ. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. In Romans 8, in verse 8, the Bible says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You may be able to sing, you might be able to preach or teach or build or give, but friend, if it's in the flesh, it's not pleasing to God. So we can do all those things where we would hardly be recognized as walking in the flesh. But when we do it in the Spirit. In verse 9, second part of that verse, he says, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So, let me ask you a very pointed question here. Do you have the Spirit dwelling in your hearts? Well, the Bible says if you don't, you're lost. So where do we get the power to live that life? Now, I don't know about you, but I'm constantly looking for that power. I'm needing energized. I knew yesterday that my job was to evangelize. I was to talk to people about the Lord. Actually, that was everyone's job. But that was, in particular, my job. My job wasn't to wipe on my car or show people my car or anything like that. My job was to evangelize, was to talk to people about Jesus. So how do I get the power to do that? If, let's say that I don't want to do that. I'm give out. My energy's gone. I don't want to talk to anyone. I like to find some place to hide sometimes. So where do I get the power to keep going when I don't want to keep going? Well, Romans 8 and verse 11 talks about that. But if the Spirit of him that raised up, I want you to pay attention here. Maybe you would underline raised up, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. How much power do you think that it took to raise the dead body of Jesus back to life? I mean, if we took all of the power, if we took all of the atomic energy that exist in our world today, if we took all of the superpower, if we could take every ounce of power, all the energy that was in all of the molecules of gas that flow, keep all these automobiles going all of the time, if some way that we could capture all of the energy of all that, of all of the world, and we put it in the tomb of Jesus, there would not be enough energy there to raise Jesus to life again. There would not be enough power to raise Jesus to life again. But here the Bible teaches us that same power that raised Jesus to life again is in me, is dwelling in me to give me power to live the Christian life. He's also given me choice, but he's given me all of the power to live the Christian life. Let's finish here. So how do I appropriate that power in my life? The work of the Spirit in the life of the believer. Turn with me to John's Gospel, 14th chapter. Look down at verse 15. There's a little word here called abide. I don't know what that word means to you. I've looked up the definition several times. There's several different ones. It's where people live at. But it really means to stay. It wouldn't really have to be your home. You could be abiding in a motel. But it is where you stay. And so that's the bottom line. Abide, to stay with the believer forever. John 14 and verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may, here's the word, abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be where? In you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Look on farther at verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. And then finally, we'll end with this, John 16 and verse 8. The work of the Holy Spirit. And when he has come, talking about the Holy Spirit, when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So he convicts men of sin. He also convicts me of sin. And he's living, the one who convicts all the world of sin is living within me. He's living in me. And he's made his abode, he's abiding in me. And so, as a Christian, can I live in sin and the Holy Spirit living in me? I can't be satisfied. I can't have any peace in my life because he's come to make his dwelling place there. That doesn't mean that a Christian doesn't sin or that a Christian can't get way out in left field. It doesn't mean that. Because they can. And I've seen it happen over and over and over. But you cannot have peace in your life and live according to the standard of the world. Let's stand together. Brother Matt's going to come and lead us. We're going to give you an opportunity to make a decision for Jesus. Either he's in you or he isn't. And if he's not living in you, we give you an opportunity today to invite him to come and live in your heart. If he is living in you and you're not living for him, then correct those boys. And he's not living in you, then you're going to have an opportunity to walk in him and live in him. We're going to sing a song and invite you to come right now.